See, nobody snuck past my daughter at the door. Good job, Anastasia. All right. I've had such an event. I mean, how do you say thank you enough? You really can't. The spirit of this church is so wonderful. My wife and I were talking. I hope that we can find an excuse just to come back and worship the all again.
There you go.
I mean, seriously. And listen, I don't say that everywhere. I mean, I don't. Man, you all got something going on here. It's just, we feel so at home. I can't thank you for that. And then getting to talk to some of y'all today. Where did Brother Jason go? Did Brother Jason? Oh, there he is. He's hiding. Okay. Well, hiding behind the pastor. Did I hear that you're like head of loss prevention for Lowe's, right?
Oh, yes, sir.
Okay. Such an important job when you really think about it, right? I mean, everybody's been to these stores. I was a property detective for years before I got into the special victims unit. And the cases that people will do at Lowe's or Home Depot, you know, just walk in, get what they want, put it in a cart, run out the door. I mean, it's like, you wouldn't even think of doing stuff like that. So this is, I mean, between needing, you know, the security at Lowe's or security at our churches anymore, I mean, this world is crazy. But, you know, an interesting thing, and I'm assuming you're managers. You're probably not standing guarding the door anymore. You're probably over a bunch of people. Okay. But imagine this, though, and I know you'll be able to see this, but we can all kind of understand this, right? Imagine the person that we have at Lowe's started guarding the door, right? Maybe to some point watching for danger coming, but really, you know, protecting a property for stuff coming out. But imagine if a guy came in, career criminal, tattoos. The last case I worked at, that's what I thought, at Home Depot, he literally had Chance tattooed on his neck. And he went up and he talked to one of the girls there, this older black lady, and she's like, she remembers every detail. She's like, I knew he was going to do something wrong. And we had him buy his tattoo. It's so easy. But imagine being a security guard and says, hey, listen, we know this guy comes in and steals all the time. And he comes in, fills his cart, and he's leaving, and the security guard's on his phone watching a YouTube video.
Fire.
Right? Or worse, maybe he's, you know, I mean, you said it, but I mean, seriously, right? I mean, this is, come on. Take it a step further. Imagine the person you have watching the church right now. Right? And this is a universal thing. I mean, I'm in very few churches anymore where they don't have a safe. In our church, we call it a safety team. And we talked about Pastor at lunch because our focus really became on protecting children. But when I started off, because when I came on staff, oh my goodness, we need a security team. So I had our church prepared for ISIS in case ISIS attacked. They never did. But then I started getting some information and realized that protecting the children is the most important thing because a strange parent comes steal a child or something. But again, all these, we have these security guards, and he's watching the doors. Imagine if the gunman came in right now, and he's up there sleeping.
Yeah.
How would you feel about that?
Right. Yeah.
Well, you know, God has a feeling about that.
That's right.
We find it in his word.
Yeah.
That's where we're going to be tonight. Ezekiel chapter 33. Yes, we are going to the Old Testament. I love the book of Ezekiel. This is, and Pastor, some of you guys have done ministry will agree, whatever verse I'm preaching that week is usually my favorite verse.
Right.
It is, so. But this passage in Ezekiel, I just absolutely love. As you're turning there, you know, the Great Commission is so important. It's in all four Gospels. And actually, this morning, your pastor is preaching on John 17. There's a Great Commission statement in there because Jesus said what? As I send them. Yeah, I mean, it's just, this is what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to go out and reach the world around us. You know, this my family, we go back and forth between Acts 1:8 and Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15, I'll talk about that one later, because it's the one, you know, go to the end of the world. So, hello, that rings with my family. But Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power, right? And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now, my daughter is already giving me a dirty look, because she reminded me this morning, Dad, if you're going to give a handout, make sure you tell people the blanks. So, and I almost just skipped the very first one. So, if you have a handout, if you want to, you throw it away. It's not going to hurt my feelings. But if you want, I'll try and remember to tell you the things. And we have that part here in Acts 1:8. And ye what? And ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. Now, there's something really neat. If you look at that word in the Greek, witness, it's the word martis. Does that sound like anything familiar? Martyr. And you're absolutely right. That's where we get the English word martyr. In fact, if you go to Acts, you don't have to turn there, but if you go to Acts 22:20, the Apostle Paul is giving his personal testimony And he uses that same Greek word. He says, and when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed. Same word, martis, witness. Man, when that, somebody pointed out to me, that just blew my mind. Because I started thinking, you know, what do Christians get martyred for? We don't get martyred for working in a sound booth. Praise the Lord for you guys that do. I mean, where would we be without that ministry? But you don't get martyred for working in a nursery. And I'm very thankful for the nurseries and the churches. I mean, come on. But you understand what I'm saying? You don't get martyred for singing in a choir. Now, these are all good things and things we should do, but why do people get martyred? Sharing their faith in Jesus Christ to the lost person. This is how important this is. I'm sorry, this hits me hard. Listen, you know, one last thing, and yeah, I'm stalling a little bit so you can find Ezekiel. It is in the Old Testament. It's there somewhere. As somebody stole, I don't hear anybody turn a page, but just in case. But, you know, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 16. And in Luke 16, you find Jesus telling the incident of Lazarus and the rich man. And it's probably Jesus' clearest teaching on hell in the New Testament. And it's hard not to. Let's just go there and spend the rest of the night there. I don't want to do that. But I want to show you one thing. And if you need to hold your place in Ezekiel to turn there, that's absolutely okay. Because, again, this was something to me that turned my life upside down. Luke 16, 27 and 28. We're just going to read two verses from that. And we're going to see here, this is the rich man. And let me tell you something. I'm not going to preach it. But this is not a parable. This is a real story. This rich man is a real person, and he's still in hell right now. Don't let anybody tell you. Don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you, oh, this isn't about hell. This is just something about two groups of people going through a change, quote, unquote, from their commentary. Uh-uh. This is a real person in hell. Listen to what he's praying for. Luke 16, 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren. They may not testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see, people that are in heaven, especially the people we read about in the New Testament, we know they believe in personal evangelism. We know that because we have, like, I mean, the book of Acts, right? Because, well, it's the Acts of Paul and Peter. No, it's the Acts of the church. It's the action that they started taking. And one of my favorite things about the book of Acts, if you ever notice, it's the only book in the Bible that doesn't have an ending. Right? I mean, seriously, just go back sometime this week in your devotional, read the last chapter, Paul's like, and then we went here, and it ends. If you turn out a paper in an English school, you'd fail. You have to have a conclusion. You know why there's no conclusion? Because the books of Acts is still being written by us right now. Yeah. And I love that. So we know in the New Testament, we know that people in heaven believe in personal evangelism. Paul, Peter, Philip, and we have all these stories of over 80 encounters in the New Testament of somebody witnessing to a stranger. But in hell, they believe in personal evangelism as well.
Yeah,
that's the blank. People in hell believe in personal evangelism too. That rich guy in hell is praying for what? Please send somebody to my father's house so my family doesn't end up in hell with me.
Yep.
Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that there are people in hell right now praying for us to come witness to a loved one, to come witness to a relative or a friend? You know, I don't want to go on a lot of tangents tonight. We'll be here all night. But my dad is lost, and we've had some interesting encounters over the years. My relationship goes up and down. When I told him I was retiring from law enforcement to become a pastor, he didn't talk to me for a year. He thought I was stabbing him in the back by leaving law enforcement, especially for this whole religion thing. But we were talking a few months ago, and he was upset about me. You know, this is the most current thing about being a missionary. Well, you know, if your mom gets sick, you know, you could be off saving the world, you know, could be to come and, you know, all this stuff. And I said, well, Dad, that's not true. I said, first of all, if my mom gets sick and you're gone, missionaries come back out the field all the time for that. That's an emergency. I'm trying to leave my mom just off by herself. But I said, here's the real thing, Dad. If you die before mom, you're going to go to hell. And you're not going to be worried one bit about who takes care of mom here in this life. You're going to be crying and praying and screaming for somebody to get her saved so she doesn't end up in hell with you. It's a hard thing to say to your dad. But is that true?
Yeah,
it is true.
So, you know, this idea of going, it's almost not American today. Some quick numbers, because this just, you know, surveys are, you know, 60% of 100% of surveys are true or something like that. But Lifeway Research does some polls there. Now, Lifeway, if you don't know, they are Southern Baptists. I won't hold that against them. But they do really good research. They're recognized for what they do. This is from 2023, because nothing's out from 2024 yet. We're still in it. And this is what they say. 52% of Americans who identify as Christian believe that encouraging someone to change their religious beliefs is offensive and disrespectful. Are you kidding me? That blows my mind. You know what's offensive and disrespectful? Knowing that somebody you love or call a friend is going to hell and not warning them about it.
Yeah.
I mean, this is insane. 66% of Christians are not familiar with any methods for telling others about Jesus. What a lie is that? I'm sorry, were you lost? Yes. Did you get saved? Yes. How did you get saved? Well, somebody told me about it. Boom, you're qualified.
Yep.
I mean, it really is that simple. I love, you can go in and look at, I think one of my favorite ones, we always look at the Gadarene demoniac, right? He's in the tombs, he's ripping stuff up. You all know the story, right? The legions, they send me the sheep, they go in, not sheep, pigs, the pigs run out. You know what I'm talking about?
Yep. Yes.
Here's how that ends. The town comes out and says, Jesus, you need to get out of here. We don't want any of this. He goes, okay. He goes down to the boat and read it. The demoniac, who's now dressed in his right mind, says, Jesus, take me with you. I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, listen. Go home. Go to Bible college for 5 years. And when you get your degree, tell... No, this is what he says, right? He literally reads, says what? Go home and tell everybody what God did for you. That's it. You're qualified. The woman at the well, she jumped up and ran. She didn't have to stop for a Bible institute. Well, hold on a minute. We're going to do Christian 101 discipleship in our church for the next 2 years. No. You got it. Go out. You're telling your story. 70% of Christians have not shared with a stranger how to become a Christian in the past 6 months. What Bible are they reading? That number, or I'd say, really, this talks now about the other. This is the word that Lifeway uses, unchurched Americans. So we're just going to say that that's lost people. I don't know how to define that. Only 29% of unchurched Americans say a Christian has ever shared with them one-on-one how a person becomes a Christian. 40% of unchurched Americans say they've never had a Christian explain the gospel to them. That's 4 out of 10 lost people. And this is a United States study. This isn't worldwide. This isn't Ghana or something. This is the U.S. And last one I'll give you, because this one is just, well, if you take nothing, all these numbers, because numbers can be boring, you'll listen to this. 47% of unchurched Americans say they would freely discuss with someone if they wanted to talk about their religious beliefs. One out of every other person we talk to would freely talk to us about Jesus Christ. Is that what we think? No. Well, I wanted to bring it up to a friend at work. I wanted to tell my friend at school, but, you know, I don't want to offend them or something. Well, first of all, I'll tell you right now, if you're somebody's friend here, listen, younger people, if they're your friend here, but you're going to go to heaven, they're going to go to hell, what kind of friend were you? I want my friends to be eternal friends. But, I mean, you go out and you talk to people, and man, I'll tell you, we have the greatest opportunities now traveling this country. Because all we do is get chances to talk to people. We go out of our way. I'm trying to talk about tracks, but that track you gave me last night, it lasted until breakfast this morning. I mean, it's so easy to talk to people. And then you realize most people will talk to you. Now, I'll warn you on this. I don't preach at people, right? I mean, the guy, well, I'm a pastor. Let me tell you what the Bible says, because you're going to hell. Well, that's true. That's a good way to get punched in the face, right? It doesn't exactly work. So it's not a presentation. It's a conversation where they tell what they, I love that. You know, you want to start a conversation. Hey, you got any spiritual beliefs? And let them talk. And then you find out where they're coming from and go, you know, oh, okay, stick to it. Sorry. But basically, to me, this is crazy that one out of every other person would freely talk to us. And we just don't believe that. We don't think that. And then of course, this whole, you know, 7 out of 10 people have never heard the gospel. That doesn't sound like the New Testament church to me. This isn't the church we read about in Acts. You know, I don't know where the Peters and the Pauls and the Andrews are today, but the real Peter, Paul, and Andrew, they're in heaven. We're still here. This is our job. We've got to do better than that. Listen, if you fall in that category of people that haven't shared with Jesus in a while, it's okay, right? We serve a God of, you know, second, third, fourth, 1,000 chances. You know, I just say, make a pact this week. I'm going to hand out one gospel tract.
Yeah, that's good.
That's it.
Yep.
Because, well, I want to talk to 1,000 people. Well, that's great, but you can't talk to 1,000 people until you talk to one person.
Yeah.
And one becomes two. You got to get out there. We love handing out gospel tracts. I mean, we go through them like candy. It's hilarious. I carry you can't see it in this jacket, but this morning when I went to breakfast in the hotel, I wasn't wearing my jacket. And I'm not going to ask you to stare at my butt in church, but I have this wallet right here, and it sits in my back pocket like this. And I forget every single time it's there. And I've been doing this for years. And people come up, hey, you're dropping money. And I go, oh, dude, thank you so much. I appreciate your honesty. And they go, oh, thank you. It works so easy. So do your thing. Hey, listen, if you haven't done it in a while, you know we can do it? Fast food restaurants. Pull up, order your food. You get your food, hand it to them, and drive off real fast. You don't have to say anything. Right? Or you go out to eat. Everybody goes out to eat. You go out to eat, just, you know, leave it on the table. Again, you can leave without talking to them. Now, if you do that, leave a good tip, okay? If you're not going to leave a good tip, you leave a Catholic tract, okay? Just saying. All right, where are we here? Yeah. All right. Ezekiel 33, are you guys there yet? If it helps, if you're not, it's page 1047 in my Bible, but I'll tell you, let's open in prayer. Let's do this right, and let's get grounded here. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and spend this amazing day of worship with this amazing church. Father, love that this church has shown us, and I have to believe any stranger that walks to that door. What a testimony to the spiritual maturity of this church, to their closeness with you, and to what they're doing here in the community. Father, we do pray for this community. Lord, there's lost people here that are dying and going to hell. And Father, we pray for opportunities not only to speak to people, but to be sensitive to when you're calling us in the spirit to go talk to somebody or do something. Father, let us get crazy this week. Let's get outside the box and find ways to start a conversation or engage somebody that leads to this gospel conversation. And Lord, just even though we don't always see the harvest, Father, let us know it's there. Lord, we love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, here's one thought, and this is the last thing on your handout, I believe. Yeah, before I get into it. And it's one thing you can't do in heaven. And I love asking people that question. Christians, because listen, you go out and talk to people, you come across Christians too. And okay, well, I don't need to share the gospel with you, but can I encourage you that you should be sharing more? Because we all should be sharing more. And I'll say, you know, there's one thing you can't do in heaven. And that's some people, well, you can't sin. Well, yeah, you can't sin in heaven, but you're not going to want to sin in heaven.
Yeah, right?
But the one thing you can't do in heaven, how did I word it? One thing we can't do in heaven is witness to lost people. Because there's no lost people in heaven. Think about that. When we take our last breath, that's it. We will never have a chance to share Jesus Christ with somebody again. We've got to get serious about it right now. All right, I'm done stalling. Ezekiel 33. If you allow me, I'm going to read through the first 11 verses. I'm going to break it down. You can see the outline already on the sheet. I'm going to break it down verse by verse. But there's something to me powerful about reading the entire context and seeing what he's saying. And then we'll go back and look at some of these things here. So I'm in Ezekiel 33, right here in verse 1. And the Bible says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. That whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people not be warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. Thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore thou, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus he speaks, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? All right, let's jump into it. Point number one, to me, is simple. And I think, there you go. What is truth? And that's a great question. This passage really starts off, and again, the word of the Lord came into me saying, this is God speaking. And you have got to focus on what truth is. This world is getting absolutely crazy. Man, you get on some of these colleges, campuses, and stuff. The big movement right now is that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Right, we see that in the New Age. We see it the high priest of the New Age movement, Oprah. She likes coming out and saying things like that. Well, there's many paths up the mountain to God, but it's the same God at the top of the mountain. That's not what the Bible says. Right? And this goes to everybody. George Bush, George W. Bush, you know, he was asked right after the war started. He goes, you know, what do you think about Muslims, you know, and stuff? He goes, well, I think we all go to the same Almighty. We just have different paths to get there. I go through Jesus, but they have their way. Well, I don't know what Bible he's reading, but it ain't this one. You know, and again, we see this saturating throughout the culture. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. I don't bother you, don't bother me. We're all good. We'll just coexist. But that's not what the Bible says. Right. And the Bible is a word of truth. And we have to talk to these people because it's all roads lead to heaven stuff. Is crazy. And this whole movement of there not being any such thing as absolute truth, yes, it's a spiritual thing, 100%, and we're seeing in this modernist movement, but it goes right down to, I mean, I love asking somebody, okay, well, what's 2 + 2? 4. Well, that's an absolute truth. It's not 5. It's not 7. It's not 123. Right? It's 4. A lot of wrong answers, one right answer. I have never experienced this, but an evangelist that we follow and are friends with, he actually talks to me. He goes to college campuses, and somebody literally said, well, my professor says you can't really know what 2 plus 2 is. It could be 3.999 or some craziness like that. Come on. How dumb are you? So we got to understand, hey, you want to know how bad it is? How can we get somebody standing up for Supreme Court of the United States not know what a woman is? Guys, it all comes back to absolute truth. That's exactly what it is. Well, if I admit this is a woman, then I have to change all these other... I'm sorry. You don't have to be a Christian to know what a woman is. You probably see my van parked out there. I love wearing T-shirts. I have military logos on it or stuff or sports things. I put military stuff in my car because all military guys always stop and talk to me. Hey, you're in, and we always want to trade stories, right? Some of you guys today that were in, I know, because we were talking about it today, right? But I use that because it's such an easy gateway. Hey, you got any spiritual beliefs? We were in Tampa, Florida, on the road on I-75. We stopped at a rest area, which I do a lot with my family. A lot. I mean, like, we're pulling out of one and go, I got to go. Like, I'm merging back onto traffic. That happened. I'm merging out of the rest stop, and the next kid had to go. So we stop it a lot. So we stopped at this one, and I didn't have to go. So off the family goes. I'm just kind of sitting there. Well, the security guard came over. His name was Steven, and a military guy. And he saw my car, and so we started talking. And I said, hey, you have any spiritual beliefs? He says, oh, yeah, yeah. I kind of take what the Muslims believe, and I pick up some of that, and what the Christians, and I kind of put that together, and that's what I believe. What? It took like 2 minutes to break that down and go, how that just doesn't work. Because I'm telling you, Allah ain't the God of the Bible. Okay, and it's pretty easy to show that. But it's this idea of what is truth. We have to be able to go out and talk to people about truth. Oh, my goodness, the New Age stuff, right? That's getting big. I'm sorry. My kids are like, don't tell the story. We were in West Palm Beach. And if you've never been to Florida, West Palm Beach is a nicer, refined neighborhood. And a church brought us in to preach all day Sunday. We got in there early on Saturday night. They put us in this really fancy hotel because that's all they have there. We didn't even feel right. It's like, this is, So let's go somewhere and do something. So we went to I still forget what it's called, but they've got a little center square there, and it's the place where everybody goes, all the expensive stores and Gucci and all this stuff. We're like, hey, let's go out and hand out tracts, right? Somebody said there's a bunch of millions there. We're not going to see them in heaven. We're also going to see them now while they're here, right? True. So we go down there, and we're handing out tracts and stuff, and we had a great time, so many great stories. Towards the end of the night, they had an ice cream shop there, and I'm like, hey, look, you know, you got to reward the kids. Right? They did great, and yeah, I love it. So let's go get some ice cream. But right across was this little French bakery, and French bakeries sell macaroons. And one daughter said, I don't want ice cream, but can I get a macaroon? Yes, honey. So we got the ice cream, and we went over there. And let me say this, though, seriously. If you're working, if you're on the clock, you have no right to be sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's a bad testimony. You're being paid to work. Okay? If somebody comes and wants to talk to you, hey, you want to go at lunchtime? Hey, you want to go some coffee after work? But if you're being paid to work, don't have a bad testimony. That's not the time to read your Bible. Does that make sense? It's just not. And I feel that too. Like we go, I love witnessing the waiters and waitresses in restaurants, but most of you, like at lunchtime today, it would be rude for me to stop. I forgot his name, and it was a crazy name. Moxie. Hey, Moxie. You know, hey, let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. He's got a whole bunch of tables. He's busy. He's working. That just doesn't go. But sometimes, you know, we get out of church most nights. We get out of church most nights at like 9, 9:15. And if we could even make a restaurant, it's not fast food. We're kind of like the last people there, waiter, waitress. And I'll pull, hey, let's see the whole Bible in one verse. And you guys saw it this morning, right? But you got to be appropriate. Well, we went to this French bakery, and there was nobody in there. It was just this, and I don't know how old she was, probably 19, 20. Young black lady, her name was Nye, which is a fun name anyways. And we went through and we paid, and I'm looking, nobody coming in. It was just my family. So I just asked her, hey, you have any spiritual beliefs? And she goes, well, you know, I was born and raised in a Baptist church. So I'm thinking, oh, excellent, I'll just encourage her. Then she goes, but I'm kind of into reincarnation right now. Listen, that's one of the easiest things to disprove. I literally looked at her and I said, reincarnation, that's cool. I said, that's from Hinduism. She goes, no, I didn't know that. I said, yeah, in Hinduism, that's a curse. Yeah, you didn't do everything right in life, you have to go back and do it again. Hindus don't want to be reincarnated, but hey, you do you, right? I mean, it's simple. Well, my Bible says what? It's appointed men to die once and then a judgment.
Yeah.
You know, and we had a great conversation with her, but this junk that's out there, listen, all roads don't lead to heaven. There is such thing as absolute truth. We have it here, right? What's John 14:6 say?
Yeah.
Jesus says that. I am what? I am the truth. I am the way. We have that, and we have to share that with lost people. Honestly, the Bible is either 100% true or it's a book of fairy tales. You know, you go into one of these churches, and they go, well, the Old Testament is for the Jews. We don't use that. Or the first 11 chapters of Genesis, well, that's just a bunch of myth to help. You walk out of that church because that's not a good church. Okay? You believe it or you don't, but you can't take and pick what you want. And I love it. I love talking to somebody. Well, you know, yeah, but the Bible is full of errors. You ever hear that one?
Yeah.
You know what you say? I think somebody just said it. It's probably one of my kids. Show me. Show me an error. Oh, well, you know, the internet says, okay, well, there's no errors. Let's move on. Because there's not.
Right.
So how does this start off? Ezekiel 33:1. Again, the word of the Lord came into me saying, my friends, God is speaking to us tonight. I hope you're listening. All right, point number two. And I'll try to move a little bit quicker now. Point number two, the commission. The commission. Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. Now, this may shock some of the younger ones in here, but 2,800 years ago, when Ezekiel penned this to the holy inspiration of God, they didn't have Fox News. They didn't have drones. They didn't have satellites. They didn't have cell phones. So if you wanted to know an enemy was coming to attack your city, well, you'd build a wall around it because that would be your only line of defense, and then you would choose somebody that you trusted, go stand on the wall, and if you see somebody coming, let us know so we can get ready. And that's what they did. This is the idea of this watchman, or, you know, say a lookout or a guard. And that's where we talk about, going back to Brother Jason, talking about, you know, the person at Lowe's that's supposed to be paying attention. That's just a watchman. They're putting you there to watch. You shouldn't be on your phone. You shouldn't be on YouTube. And, you know, to me, this is so powerful. Think for a second. And, you know, I love it when the pastor preaches in the morning, because then I can kind of see how he preaches, and I can kind of make sure I don't do anything crazy. But I want you to if you're awake, and I hope you are, help me a little bit of feedback here. It's okay to shout out in church for a minute. I won't think you're charismatic, I promise. But let's say we had to build a wall around our church tonight, right? Because Seattle and Portland got together, and they're coming for our guns or whatever it is, right? Right? Our Bibles and our guns. You ain't getting them. So we build a wall to keep Seattle and Portland from getting to us. We have to put somebody on that wall, or it's no good, right? So here, and I want some feedback. What are some traits or characteristics or attributes of the person that we would pick to go up on that wall like our life depended on it? Yes, my youngest daughter. Somebody that wouldn't fall asleep. That's a very, very good one. Yeah, you don't want the security guard to watch when sleeping. That's not good. What else?
Dedicated.
Somebody who's dedicated. I love it. Absolutely.
Honesty.
Somebody who's honest. And I heard training over here. Training is a little bit important, right? I mean, as we read forward, what is their job? Their job is, if you see danger coming, blow the trumpet, right? Because they didn't have mass text or anything, right? Well, you probably got to know how to play the trumpet. It'd be pretty embarrassing that the enemy's coming, you're up there. That's bad. So, yeah, so training. Okay, I understand a little bit of training. I'll take that. What else?
Initiative.
Yeah, somebody you don't have to come up there every 5 minutes and go, hey, you doing your job? What else?
Dedicated.
Courage. Absolutely. Now, let me ask you something. Yeah. I like it. Somebody clear of mind, right? Not a double-minded person. Aren't all of those characteristics of a Christian in the New Testament? So let me ask you, if we really had to build a wall around this church, would we pick you to stand on that wall? Would you pick me to stand on that wall? Number three is the message. Ezekiel 33:3, the message. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. You have a blank there. This is pretty simple. The message for the watchman is simple. Blow the trumpet to warn the people danger is coming. Blow the trumpet to warn the people danger is coming. Now, think about that. When the danger is coming, should the watchman be concerned about how well he plays the trumpet? Should he be concerned about, well, some people may laugh at me? Should he be concerned that, hey, you know, some people, they might be in the middle of dinner, I'm going to interrupt it. Should any of those things be on his mind? Absolutely not. Danger is coming, sound the alarm. It's not his duty to make everybody take the alarm seriously. It's not his duty to come off that wall and get ready, they're coming, get your weapons. His job is to sound the alarm. Danger's coming, get ready. Number four, the response to the message, the response to the message. This is going to be verse 4 and 5, Ezekiel 33:4. That whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So this is pretty simple. The watchman did his or her job. They sounded the alarm and the people got ready. Or they didn't. But notice, if they didn't, their blood is on their hands. Right? I mean, literally, and this is my blank, I think, right? Yeah, the people of the city can listen and live or ignore and die. It's not the watchman's man to come down and kick everybody in the face and make them take it seriously. It's his job to warn everybody. They can listen and live or ignore and die. The people all heard the warning, but it's their responsibility to act. You know, some people, they may not respond to the warning. It says those that do what? Their soul is saved. You know, watchmen, you know, the people that ignored the warning, well, their blood is on their hands. He did what he was supposed to do. You know, and hey, listen, maybe you sound the alarm and, you know, maybe it's in the middle of the night and a bunch of people are still in the nightclub in the bar. And they hear it and they go, okay, well, I'm not ready to get ready. I'll get ready tomorrow. I got time. Is that the watchman's problem? No. You know, you talk to some of these people. It really is. I mean, if you have a good conversation with somebody, and listen, you talk to people all day, every day. You go to the bank, you go to the grocery store, you have conversations all the time. Talking about the Bible is nothing different. That's a lie of the devil. You talk to some of these people, you know, and it's pretty easy for most of them to show why the Bible's right and why Jesus is the only way, right? I mean, the gospel is simple. The gospel is so simple, I think most of us struggle with how simple it is. There has to be more. But you talk to some of these people and go, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, no, I definitely need Jesus. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm kind of enjoying my life right now. About 10 years or so, I'll be ready. Listen, if Jesus is the answer 10 years from now, he's the answer right now. Right. And I love asking people now, say, hey, listen, can you guarantee you'll wake up tomorrow? I've only had one person ever say yes to that. And they were, you know, giving a hard time back and forth and stuff. But that's true. You can't, right? You go to the book of Daniel. Daniel says what? God holds our very breath in his hand. This is serious stuff. But we can't make people get ready for the danger that's coming. But the point here is the watchman sounded the alarm, and he is held blameless. Number five. So on the backside now. Yes. This is the response without the message. The response without the message. Ezekiel 33:6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. All right, so we have a totally different situation here, right? The watchman never sounded the alarm. New danger was coming. Never warned anybody of what was going to happen, of the consequences of their actions that were coming. So what do we see here? Well, and I think this is a blank in here. The first thing we see, the people still die in their sins. Isn't that interesting that that's even what Ezekiel said? He's not saying they die from the sword of the bad guy that's coming, or, you know, the rock that's thrown over the wall. No, it says they still die in their sins. It literally says that. He has taken away his iniquity. However, the watchman is held personally accountable for not blowing the trumpet. Right? God says his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. The people are going to be judged for their sin, but the watchman will be held responsible because he or she did not warn them. Now listen to me, okay? This is not saying you will lose your salvation. Let me be very clear about that. Yep. Your pastor's clearing that this morning. I don't need to go any farther. It says you can't lose your salvation, quote, unquote, period. Okay? So what are we talking about here? Well, remember you get in Revelation, there's actually like two judgments, right? And some of the parables talk about that. Like the wheat goes here, the tares go there. You don't want to be a tare. You don't go where they're going. But we go for it. We're still going to go in front of the judgment seat of Christ, or the whole Bema seat. And none of our sins are going to come up. When the Word of God says, you know, our sins are in the deepest part of the ocean, they're far east and away, there's going to be no people talk, well, I think there's going to be a TV screen and they're going to play my whole life. Now, if you're a Christian, that's gone. So what are you judged on? The Bible says you're judged on what you did since you got saved. You know, and again, we can get in it. Because literally Paul says what? You know, hey, a lot of these works, a lot of these stuff, they're going to burn up like hay and rubble and wood. But some are going to be like precious gold and silver. What's he talking about? Well, hey, listen, we should be doing good things when we get saved. But are we doing eternal things? Again, I was talking to my dad, I think this one was last fall, and he was really getting on to me again about this whole missionary thing. And you can pray for him because something in the last 2 weeks, I have no idea what, but he's back to really not wanting to talk to me right now. And we were doing good. But last fall, he was on me. He goes, you know, I raised you better than that. You know, I raised you to always have a 1 year, a 5 year, and a 10 year plan. You know, you're going to move my grandkids down to the bottom of the world. You can't get a job down there. You have no guaranteed source of income. You're going to be, you know, I'm going to be there on a visa. I can't get a job. You know, that whole faith promise thing? Yeah, I'm going on the promise these churches, and they're going to support me. I'm taking my kids there. To me, it's faith. So let's go. To my dad, it's insanity, and it's not being a good father. But the Holy Spirit was with me. He's not always with me, or he is, and I ignore him sometimes. I didn't at this time, because I just said, Dad, what's your 100-year plan? What's your 1,000-year plan? I got one. Listen, if what you're doing today doesn't matter a year from now, or 5 years now, or 10 years from now, should it really be that important to us today? I'm not saying we shouldn't have fun. I'm not saying we should get entertainment. Hey, listen, you know, you're into football, you want to watch the Super Bowl, that's fine. But can you tell me who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago? It was really important then. Not now. You see, we have to keep our eye on these things of eternal value. And this is what we're being told. All right, let's move on, because All right, number six. Number six is the interpretation. The interpretation. This is verse 7 through 10. And I really like this. You know, sometimes as pastors and preachers, you know, we take these courses on homiletics, right? And we got Aiden, you're going to be preaching next Sunday night, right? And you just came from the Bible Institute? Yeah, so you've got your homiletics. You've got, what's the other H1? Hermeneutics? Yeah, well, I'm ready. I could take. We don't have to do that here because it's literally interpreted for us. I don't got to, well, this is what he's really saying. No, let me just read you what it means because he tells us, and I love that. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, will thou, Son of Man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus he speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Listen, it's pretty clear. God is calling Ezekiel to be a watchman, a spiritual watchman to his people. The people, he literally says it, hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And notice the response. The response is the same. They can listen and live or ignore and die. But Ezekiel's charge, Ezekiel's commission is to warn them of the danger that's coming. And he tells us what the warning is. The warning is in verse 10. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live? What is God telling Ezekiel to warn the people of Israel about? Don't die in your sins. This word, I love it, pine away. When I first read this, I'm like, pine away? I think pine cones. I didn't really know what it meant. So we have all these great tools, concordances and everything else. And I looked it up, and it comes from the Hebrew word bakak, if I'm saying that right. I'm not Hebrew, so I don't know. But the word means to decay or to fester. Is that not a great word picture for sin? I mean, think about some of the stuff, and I think I put the verses on your sheet. Psalm 38:5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Isaiah 64:6. I mean, we use this one all the time. I'm sure you're familiar with this one. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, I won't do a Hebrew word study on the filthy rags because it's much grosser than you can do, and I'm not going to even talk about something like that in church on a Sunday night. But look it up, because what he's saying about our sin is really, really gross. And it makes you stop and think, man, if my right, because this is good deed, I said sin, I was wrong. This is what he says about our good deeds. If our righteousness, if our good deeds look like that to God, what does our sin look like? Oh. All right, let's bring it back to 2024. Point number 7, the meaning for us. And I kind of hope you've already put this together, right? This entire, and this is a blank. Yeah, next blank. This entire passage is about God's people being spiritual watchmen. I won't do it. I've done this in, I like doing this in bigger churches where there's just a little bit more anonymity. I don't like getting in churches much bigger than this, but sometimes, you know, or on a Sunday morning, you know, the Sunday morning crowd, I'll do this. I'll just say, hey, stand up. And everybody stands up. And then I'll find, you know, a young man in a group like Aiden or somebody, and I'll say, hey, why did you stand up? Well, you told me to. Okay, so let me get this right. I'm redeemed by grace, but I'm still a sinner. I still have this fallen skin on me. I ain't perfect. And I tell you to stand. I didn't even say please. I just say stand up. And I didn't say please, and you did it. Yet the creator of the universe says go out and tell people about me, and we're like, nah, I don't feel like doing that. It's craziness. It doesn't even make sense. And let me tell you something. When you're witnessing to somebody, and I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, and I mentioned what it says in the New Testament, but here we see it in the Old Testament too. In the New Testament, I think I quoted Matthew 25:41. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Right. You know, we have to have an understanding of some of these things. You know, I love talking to somebody, well, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, yeah, you're right, because your God doesn't exist. He's a made-up figment of your imagination. Right. But the God of the Bible, the true God, he doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but he'll allow you to send yourself there. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So God created hell for the devil, not for us. Right. And listen to his words here, because this is Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He says, God has no pleasure when a lost person dies and go to hell. If I can be transparent, I don't understand that. I just don't. Maybe I'm not Christian enough or something, but like some other people here, one of their brothers here, you know, we were in Iraq at the same time, around 2006 and 2007. In 2007, they hung Saddam Hussein. He was being held at a prison/prison POW hospital outside of Baghdad, and we flew people there all the time. I was there the day before they hung him. We were on our base, and I said, "Hey, it's going to happen today. get ready, make sure you're locked and loaded, everything. And if the other guy, if you were there, you know what I meant. I mean, we were prepared for that. Well, they hung him, and I was about 45 miles south of Baghdad where I lived. It was a heavy Shia neighborhood. The whole town was Shia. Shia is the Iranian brand of Islam. They hated Saddam. Nobody cared. Nothing happened. Then, fast forward, up there, 2011, and my birthday, I just had a birthday. My birthday is May 2nd. And on my birthday, some Navy SEAL kicks in a door in Pakistan and shoots Osama bin Laden in the face. And if you can believe this, they didn't bother telling us they were going to do that. So we were not prepared for that. And they reacted to that one. But I can tell you, I don't have a problem knowing right now that Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden are in hell. But God does. It's not what he created them for. It wasn't what they were supposed to do and be in life. And the Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of a wicked. Verse on here, next blank, says lost people. Lost people have free will. Saved people still have free will. You ever think about that? We still have the ability to obey or disobey God. I mentioned earlier in all four Gospels, and you know this, we have, and in the book of Acts, we have the Great Commission. And I mentioned we go back between Acts 1:8 and Mark 16:15. I already read Acts 1:8. Mark 16:15 hits home too. I love this. He said to them, go. Well, here's the first thing about go. Hey, you can't stay where you are and go. You actually have to go. It could be your job. It could be your school or your college. It could be, going to the grocery store and seeing somebody and striking. I don't know. But you have to go. This is what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that every creature, and some people get stuck on that. Oh, well, you know, are we supposed to go tell cows about Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, if you're an idiot. Or you can look at what the verse actually says. What does that mean? Because in the Greek, what does that mean? Every creature. Every type of person. You hear that? It means we're not just supposed to share the gospel with people that look like us or have the same language as us or same skin color or same sexual orientation. Jesus says, go and tell every creature about me. And that's what we're told. It's pretty simple. We're told to witness. And I love talking to new Christians because, well, I don't know much about the Bible. Well, you probably know more than the person you're talking to. Well, I don't know. He says, go and witness. I said, were you there when he was crucified? No. So what can you witness about? Well, he changed my life when I got saved. Ding, ding. Yeah. One of you ladies came to me this morning and were telling me a little bit about your testimony, and this is exactly what jumped out of my mind. When we tell somebody what Jesus did for us, our testimony, that could be one of the most important things we share with somebody. Right. And it's true, and it's coming from your heart. And that's what we're told to do. What did Jesus do for you? The thing for me, I don't want to get to heaven and look around and go, oh, who are all these people? So I invite everybody I meet. Can't make them go, but I can invite them. I heard an evangelist not too long ago. He gave this incredible statement, and it hit me so hard. He said, when he got saved and he realized this responsibility we have to share the gospel. He says, it's kind of like getting a pocket full of tickets to heaven. And, you know, all we're supposed to do is hand out the invitations. And he said, when I die, I want to hand out my last ticket to heaven, whether it's to the paramedic in the ambulance, because that'd probably be, I'm probably going to be something dumb, you know, or it's the ER doctor or whoever it is. I want to go out handing out my last ticket. I don't want to stand before God someday and still have a pocket full of tickets and, you know. And you wonder how many Christians, you know, have them and don't hand it out. And that's all we're doing is inviting people. You know, Jesus said to his followers, you'll probably remember this, Matthew 4:19. And I always find this interesting. We actually read, I think the first verse I read was Acts 1:8. Right? That's kind of like the last thing he says to them before his ascension. The first thing we have recorded, he really said to this group, is in Matthew 4:19. He's saying to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you're not fishing for men, you're not following Jesus. People don't like to hear that, but listen, it's as simple as it gets. Again, I hope, if nothing else this week, Hand out a gospel tract. Make yourself do it. You know, it's I love doing it. Whether it's, you know, at a restaurant, drive-through, somewhere, or whether it's intentional. Handing someone, knowing that they're going to ask you what this is and maybe why you're giving it to them. And what an opening to a conversation. I think some of the problem we have now is this whole issue of planting a seed. Because to our generation and to people beyond my generation, these generation X, Y, Z, double alpha, wherever we are today, we don't understand this. What do you mean plant a seed? If I need fruit or vegetables, I just go down to the super one and get what I need. Well, if you think about it, this analogy, of course, Jesus used it. That's why it's perfect. But he says, you know, plant a seed. Well, what we do, I think, is, well, I tried that once. I shared my faith. I planted that seed. Nothing's happening. It's not growing, Pastor. This doesn't work. But that's not what happens when you plant a seed, right? Paul planted, Apollo watered. It's God that gives the increase. And that takes time. You know, yeah, it's great. Hey, listen, sometimes we sit down and you know, have a great conversation with somebody. At the end, they're in tears saying, how do I get saved? Amen. But that's not going to be every time. But you don't know when that's going to be the time. And you don't know when you are setting them up. They're going to leave you. They may tell you off and spend the next 7 nights not being able to go to sleep. Because all that is, think about is that question. Would I go to hell if I died right now? Because you asked them that. And then they come talk to somebody else. We don't know until we get to eternity. But we have to do this. This idea of, you know, of planting a seed. Again, it's not like Jack and a beanstalk. It doesn't just grow. You don't have to turn there. I'm about to close, Pastor. But if you go to Ezekiel 3, you'll see God saying the same thing again twice. We talked about that with the Ten Commandments this morning. Listen, that's how I grew up, right? If Mama had to tell me something twice, you knew it was serious. There was no coming home that night going, I didn't hear you tell me to be home. No, I told you twice, right? Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You know, I didn't mention this reading through either account, because we had this twice in Ezekiel, but he's told to do what? Warn them the danger to come, and so that what are they supposed to do? What's their response? To turn from their wicked way. What's that sound like? That sounds like repentance to me. Exactly. To turn. And we see it right here. If God says it twice, it's got to be important. You see here a few more blanks I didn't really hit yet. I kind of already talked about this. Of everything you're doing in your life today, what will matter, you know, next year? Or how about 5 years from now, about 100 years from now, or 1,000 years, whatever you want to put in there. You know, what are the eternal consequences of what we're doing? What are we doing for God today? It doesn't mean that all of us get up and jump and join the mission field. That's not what God calls us to. But he calls us to something. You know, and, you know, you go back, one of my favorite parables is the parable of the wheat and tares. You know, everybody knows the parable of the sower. The very next parable after the parable of the sower is the parable of the wheat and tares. And it's such a great parable for us, because what's the whole point, right? You got the tares and the wheat are planted in the same field, and the angels come to Jesus, and they say, hey, the devil came. That's what it says. The devil came and planted his people. Do you want us to tear them out? And Jesus says, nope, leave until the harvest. That means you are planted exactly where God wants you to be. And God is calling you to be a spiritual watchman to those people. Listen, we're leaving tomorrow morning. I'm not going to meet your family. I'm not going to meet the people you work with. Your pastor may not get a chance to meet them. That's your job. That's in your circle of influence where God planted you to be a spiritual watchman. And you have to do it. Because if you're not doing that, then you're disobeying God. And it's really that simple. You can see the conclusion. If you're saved, then you've been appointed a watchman over all the lost people that you come across. You know, we look around. I think sometimes you say, well, you know, I used to be on fire, then I'm not anymore. Well, yeah, that happens, right? Anybody been married for, what, is it 40 years, 60 years? You know, was all 40 or 60 years like the first? No. But you worked at it. And sometimes it is work. I'll end. you know, by saying this, as we talk about this issue of working and time, you'll notice if you study the spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues is not a spiritual gift, right? That was gone after the apostles. We know that. That was a sign gift. But it does make me, my wife and I are in language school right now, I almost wish I was charismatic because I'd love to just pick up that tongues like that, because I'll tell you. But look at some of the spiritual gifts. Do you ever notice that praying is not a spiritual gift? Why not? There's no spiritual gift for praying. You do it out of obedience. Tithing is not a spiritual gift. Why do we tithe? Well, we tithe because we love God, we do it out of obedience. There is no gift of evangelism in the Bible. Telling people and being a witness is not a spiritual gift. We do it out of obedience to our Lord. Amen. Pastor.